Well, once again, good morning, church family. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Nice, strong response. I hope you're saying the same thing at your homes. Welcome once again to our live streaming service. I don't know where you're following us from. I know there are people from all over the country, but we have an absolutely gorgeous day here. Mild temperatures, cool breeze, bright sunshine. So I hope you're enjoying similar weather. We have just a few announcements and a special announcement as well from Adam in just a moment. But allow me to share some announcements with you as we start our service. Hopefully, in just a very short time, and I'm hoping within the next couple of weeks, we'll be able to gather together. I've been trying to watch as many news outlets as I can to get a handle on this. But hopefully, we'll be able to gather again soon. But as far as the state is concerned, all gatherings indoors of 10 and over are restricted. You can't do that. And outside 26 or more. We are going to be doing some activities that we will participate in within those parameters, praying that God will open the doors through our governor soon. I will be in contact with you as soon as we hear any words, so you don't have to keep calling and asking. Again, there are people here at the church throughout the week, so if you have a need, come on in or give us a call. We want to continue to encourage you to use the church app. If you haven't gotten on your phone, it's such a great tool for the staying informed, for giving, for hearing the podcast and the like. Just type in Phillipsburg Alliance Church at your app store on your phone. Great Commission Day. Well, we started this two Sundays ago. We have two Sundays to go. And so far, toward the $1.5 million that we've been trying to raise, we have raised $1,273,000. So we are so close. I believe within 2 weeks we will have reached that, but we're going to ask that this church participate as you are able and as the Lord leads you. We have already had donations come in, and we will send that all out after the fourth Sunday, and we will put in our contribution toward this goal of keeping our missionaries on the field during this time where a lot of people are losing their jobs, a lot of people cannot give. We're going to try and bolster that. Also, we want to remind everybody who signed up for the blood drive, the need for blood is desperate right now. And we've had several of you sign up. And I just want to remind you that that will be happening here at the Crossbar, one of our adjacent buildings, at 11 o'clock on Saturday, this upcoming Saturday, the 6th. So if you signed up, please come on out to that. Don't forget. Now we have a special announcement from Adam Keita, whom you see week after week. Here, brother.
Thanks, Pastor. Good morning, church family. We have Miss Barbara's going to be coming up to read the scripture in a little bit, but please allow me to read something, because today's a very special day. Today is the birthday of my one and only, my beautiful wife, Brenda. And this verse, but it just doesn't remind me of her, but there's a lot of other women that go to this church that I've become friends, that I've gotten to know, that this definitely applies to. So if you could follow along with me, I'm going to be reading in Proverbs 31, starting with verse 10. And it's a wife of noble character. A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and, Brenda's case, green. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Still working on that one, folks. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. And so with that, I just wanted to wish my lovely wife, Brenda, a very happy birthday. This is the 27th anniversary of her 29th birthday. So happy birthday, love. Bye.
Thank you, Adam. Now you don't have to sleep on the couch anymore. We're going to pray, church. Loving Father, we thank you again for a beautiful day that we could worship you and to experience you and hopefully draw closer to you. And Father, we thank you for your omniscience, that there's nothing that ever happens that escapes your sight, but that you are in not only aware of it, but you are also in control. So Father, we come to you and we ask that your hand of mercy and of grace and of peace would be upon our land. We all know what has been happening over the last week, and Father, we just pray that you would calm our country. And Father, we ask that you would be glorified and that something good would come out of this, something wonderful. But Father, as we now refocus, as we come back into this sanctuary, this holy place, into your presence, Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to you and close to one another. I pray you would bless this time together, that you would move our hearts, that you would move our minds, that we would be moved to action. And now, Father, we ask your blessing and that your presence would be obvious to each person. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, it's our privilege to have our sister Barbara Wynn come and read our scripture. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17, and would you incline your ear to her as she both reads for us and then prays for us. Sister, would you come?
Service. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. What a blessing to be here today.
Amen.
From John 17, 13, and 23. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the honor has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you grant him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to all those you have. Given him now the eternal life, that they know you and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accept them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you give me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protect them, kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, and they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For then I sanctify myself, and they too, many, be sanctified, truly sanctified. So my prayer is not for them alone. My prayer also for those who will believe in me, though their messes, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory, and you given me, that they may be one as we are one. I am them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete union. They that the world will know them, and has sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Amen.
Amen. Father God, we want to thank you for the service and the family here at our church. We want to thank you, O God, for how good you have been to us, Lord, all week as we have lived each day, God. We want to thank you for salvation. We want to thank you, God, for this church family here. And we want to thank you for all those that are here and those that are at home that are listening on streaming, God. And those that are not listening, we want to ask you that to let those that can share the word of God and share the YouTube streaming to others around them. We want to thank you for our neighbors. We want to thank you, oh God, for this whole entire community. Thank you for the work that has been planted here, God. And God, we know that you are in the midst of all. Every church, God, in this country and land, and every missionary and every mission all over the world, God. We ask you right now, God, to help and to help us to see the things that has been so given to us, the truth that we have had that we don't forget. That we don't forget where you brought us. That you don't forget what you have done to our lives. That we can share the light. And that we can be an example to others, God. We ask you, oh God, to bless our pastor here, oh Father, as he bring the word, as he teach the word, God, and teach us and preach the word of God as the Holy Spirit hath given it to him. We ask you to touch him today, oh God. Give his body strength, mind, soul, and spirit, Lord. We ask you to look upon his entire family, oh Father God, in the name of Jesus. And we pray right now for grace to be upon him, God, from his head to his feet, Lord, and anoint him, God, with your Holy Spirit, that when he teach the word, that we will listen what he's saying, oh Father God, and take heed to the teachings that we get here. All of them, since I've been coming, visiting way back, oh God, that I can't forget the teaching that I have gotten, Lord. It have helped me to grow. It had helped me to live this life, Lord. But if we take heed to it, if we want it and take hold to God's word and the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can live by it each day, that we can be a blessing in somebody else's life, God, and that somebody can see the light of Christ in us and be saved, God. It's all about you, God. It's all about you, God. It's all your work that's being done on this earth, God, that men can be saved all over the world, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray to you this day, God. We give you all the glory and the honor, God. Amen, amen.
Amen, amen. God bless you, sister. Love you, honey. What a difference a week makes. That's something that I've said a few times over the last several months, because things are changing every week in our country. And certainly, they're going to continue to change. I have a feeling I'm going to be saying things like, what a difference a week makes till Jesus comes. Last week, we talked about the grace that we've been given to do the things that we're called to do as transformational people sent out to a world of great fear and chaos. We saw how there are many things that we might think are important, but really are not the most important thing. And those things can draw us away from that which is most important. Well, this past week, we were pulled away again by a horrific event. And we all know about it. And we've all been talking about it since Monday night. It's been on the forefront of every conversation. It has actually, if you will, eclipsed the whole COVID-19 thing. So no one's talking about that anymore. Now they're talking about what happened in Minneapolis. And from that horrific event has been a whole week of things that have become horrific. And allow me to read just a couple of things. Out of this one horrific event, more nights of horror have opened up. Businesses have been burned to the ground. Homes have been destroyed. Stores have been looted. And a number of cities across this country, people have been shot. They have been victimized. And the citizens are now fearing for their very lives, not knowing what is going to happen as passion turns to random acts of violence and destruction. Now, I know that some of you may already have your back up against what I just said. Maybe some of you have very strong opinions, and maybe even some of you say, you know, Pastor, you don't even have a right to speak into this because of who you are. So let me read to you an excerpt from a pastor who can speak into what's happening to our country better than you can and better than I can. He preached from a church in Dexter, or is Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. It was November 6, 1956. The speaker is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the midst of incredible rioting and incredible racial tension. This is what he writes. This is just an excerpt of an incredible message. But listen to what he says. Always be sure that you struggle with Christian methods and Christian weapons. Never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter. As you press on for justice, be sure to move with dignity and discipline, using only the weapon of love. Let no man pull you so low as to hate him. Always avoid violence. If you succumb to the temptation of using violence in your struggle, listen, unborn generations, this is written in 1956, unborn generations will be the recipients of a long and desolate night of bitterness, and your chief legacy to the future will be an endless reign of meaningless chaos. Then he continues on. I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. He could speak into this with great authority, as he, just 7 years later, is shot to death in his same desire to bring change through a peaceful means. Over the weeks to come, we're going to hear a lot of lies, and we're going to see a lot of truth that will rise to the surface. And there will be passionate opinions that will be held by everyone, and some of those opinions will even lead to violence. What I believe we will hear rise above the chaotic noise will be a plea for justice and a begging for the truth. We live in a time where lies are rampant on the news, from health leaders, from political leaders, from church leaders, from family leaders, from community leaders, and from all who would follow them. Our souls are hungering for truth. My brothers and sisters, we've been given the truth, and we had better use what we've been given to speak into the chaos. But it had better be the truth of God's word about it all. We've been given a lot. I want to talk to you today about having been given the truth and what should we do with it. So would you pray with me and just ask God's blessing on this very special time? Father, I pray that you would focus all of our hearts and our minds on you right now. Lord, I pray that whatever is going around in our minds and in our hearts concerning the events of this week or the last several months or maybe even years, Lord, I pray that you would just calm our spirits and let us just sit at your feet as Mary did. Lord, I pray that you would just bless us and speak into all of it through your word and your spirit. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word and we talk about truth today, that truth that we've been given, I pray that, Lord, you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from having any distraction. Pull us away from you. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear everything you want them to hear. And Father, may we be changed even today. May we be a little bit more like Jesus for having met, having listened to you. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask, church, that you would take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for doing that. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. As you're turning there, I just welcome you to follow along on your screen as well. We're now able to do that. Thank you, Don and Eric, for getting that all together. But John chapter 18, verse 28, I want to give you a little bit of a background. Jesus has been arrested. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested. He was taken before the Sanhedrin. He was punched and spit on. And now he has been taken before the governor, of the Roman governor who governs over Israel. And it's John chapter 18, verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. They couldn't go into that Gentile structure and still be clean in time to eat it. So that's what that means. Verse 29. So because they couldn't do that, Pilate came out to them, and he asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising, and if you look at Mark and Luke, it says that he was also a murderer. So these chief priests, these teachers of the law, were willing to put a murderer back into their society to deal with, to be among their own people and not locked up somewhere, rather than let Jesus go. Now, walk with me a little bit here. As they bring Jesus to Pilate, I have a feeling Pilate's been with this group before. And he says, "Why do you bring Jesus before me?" And their answer is a lie. They said, "If he had not been a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you." Well, he had not committed any crime. He said he was the Son of God, but that had been proven over and over again by what he had said and by the signs and wonders. So he was not lying. He had committed no crime, so they lied. And so Pilate's hearing this lie. And then they say, "Well," he said, "well, then you go ahead and judge him by your own law." And they said, "Well, we don't have the right to kill anybody." That's a lie. We know that they took Jesus to the edge and they were going to toss him over the edge to kill him. We know that they plotted to kill him since the time Lazarus was raised from the dead. We know that after Jesus was raised again into heaven, they went out and they stoned Stephen, and then they went mouse to house and put people in prison and put them to death. They lied. They're lying to Pilate. See, the thing is that they did have the authority to put someone to death, but they had no authority to crucify somebody. Only Pilate could offer up a crucifixion death or say that this is the way a person would die. And so they wanted Jesus to die this most cruel way. And so they came to him, lie after lie. Now, an interesting thing is Pilate goes back inside. He talks to Jesus, and Jesus hits him with something pretty strong. He said, "I have a kingdom, but it's not from here." He said, "I have come into this world to be a testimony to the truth, and everyone who is on the side of truth must listen to me." Listen to what Pilate says. He says, "What is truth?" Your Bible might say he retorted. The Greek word is a simple word that simply means to say. He said this. We don't know the motive behind it. We don't know what was going on in his heart. I like to think that maybe he was tired of being lied to by the Jewish leaders. Maybe he was tired of being lied to by his own leaders or by the own people. He was kind of tired of always hearing lies. And now Jesus says, "Listen, I came to testify to the truth." And I think Pilate was really looking for the truth. So he goes out and he says, "Listen, guys, I have found no basis for a crime against him. You guys are a bunch of liars. He's not a criminal. I've interrogated him." And he not only says it that, he comes back in again and says it after he meets with Jesus again. And then finally he says, "I had no grounds to crucify him. I wash my hands. You crucify him." The point is he's saying, "I know you guys are lying to me." The world is crying out. It's begging for truth. And church, I'm here to tell you that we have been given the truth as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ. We have been given the truth. So I'm going to ask you to turn over just one page to where our sister Barbara read today. In John chapter 17, Jesus has obviously not been taken before Pilate yet. He's up in that upper room. He's having that final communion meal or Passover meal before he has it with us anew in his Father's kingdom. And I just want to highlight a couple of verses that Barbara read. If you'll go to verse 13, listen carefully, church. I know you are. Jesus, praying to his Father, says this, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. I have given them the word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world." It's not God's desire for us to become cloistered or have some fortress mentality, lifestyle. I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to protect them from the evil one. Verse 16, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus said, "Father, I have given them," stay with me, "I have given them your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth." Well, if he gives us the word and the word is truth, and we are sanctified by the truth, then we're sanctified by the word. We have been given the word. We've been given the truth. As we begin in the series of all that we've been given, we have been given the truth by God. There's not a lie in it. And then he says, listen, I've given them the truth, and now I'm sending them into the world. The same way you sent me into the world to give people the truth, I'm sending them into the world to give people the truth. Church, I'm telling you, our society is begging for somebody to tell them the truth. Maybe like Pilate was begging for Jesus to tell them the truth. Tired of being lied to all the time. So we've been given this truth. We're supposed to share it with the world that so desperately needs to hear it and to understand it. So what do we do? We've been given the truth. What do we do with it? Are you with me? Say amen. All right. Number one, I got four things we're going to do with what we've been given. Number one, if you go to John chapter 8, in verse 31, Jesus is speaking to the Jews who had believed in him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, as I shared in our freedom series a little while ago, when we tell the truth, we set people free. A lot of us get a little worried that if we say the truth, we might hurt somebody's feelings, or we might get them into trouble if we tell the truth. And so we lie, or we kind of skirt the truth a little bit, and before you know it, the person we thought we were helping is actually in bondage, because the truth sets you free. Anything else other than the truth will actually put that person into some kind of bondage. To know the truth. He says, the truth, you will know the truth if you're truly my disciples, and the truth will set you free. So we need to know the truth. First thing I want you to do with the truth, you even get it, make sure you know it. Know the truth. Know Jesus. Jesus says, I am, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's the problem. That's a true statement. He said, I am the embodiment of truth. I'm telling you the truth. No one's getting to heaven but through me. But we say, you know what? If we tell people that, they might get their feelings hurt. They might think they're not. This is not a loving God. And we want God to look like he's a loving God. And so we'll say, you know, there's a lot of ways everybody gets to heaven. There is no such place as hell. And so we start to alter the truth just to make it a little bit more palatable so people will like us or like what they hear. And before you know it, they're in a prison and they're not getting to heaven. Jesus told them the truth. When you look at that statement, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to heaven but by me. You ought to be jumping up and down singing hallelujah, even if you're not a Pentecostal, and still say it, and say, you know what? I found the way. It's the truth. And I know when I get to glory, he's not going to say, you know what? I lied. That wasn't the way. Depart from me. He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father. He's telling us truth. So we need to know the truth. If we're going to be set free, so we need to know Jesus. We need to spend time in his presence. We need to spend time just soaking in and glorifying him and praying to him and praising him and just enjoying and hearing and listening. We also need to know his word. As children of God, as followers of Jesus, we need to study the word. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, that means we need to know what his teaching is. Some people say, I've read the Bible, Pastor, from cover to cover. My answer would be, how many times? Usually the response is once. Well, it's not a novel, people. It's not just a book that you read. Oh, it was a good read. No, it's something to be studied. And in fact, I tell you, you're going to read most of a whole book of the Bible today with me. It's only one chapter long, so that's okay. But the point is that you read the word of God and you study it. Study it to show yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. If you're just glancing over this in one sitting, you're never going to really know the depths of the truth. You have to study the word of God until you meet its author face to face. And that way you'll soak in the truth and you'll be able to understand it better. You'll be able to set yourself free and others. That's the first thing. Number two, you need to know the truth well enough so that you can recognize the lie. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1? Just two verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Know the truth well enough so that you can recognize the lie. He says here that people are going to suppress the truth because of their wickedness, and God's angry. His wrath is being revealed from heaven upon all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Why on earth would you want to suppress the truth except for that you're wicked? Suppressing the truth with their wickedness. And boy, oh boy, there are some smooth talkers out there, aren't there? That will present their lie as if it was the truth, suppressing the truth. And before you know it, if you don't know what the truth is, man, that smooth talk sounds so reasonable, so rational. And before you know it, you're sucked into that lie. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Thanks for staying with me here, church. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 and following. Paul writes to young Timothy, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They have no conscience. They don't care. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything that God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. People will turn away from the truth for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, it says here that they're gonna turn away from the truth, or they're going to turn away from the faith and follow liars. That's turning away from the truth. They're going to follow hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They're going to come in such a way they don't care what happens to you with their lies. They don't care what happens to society. They don't care what happens to the world. They don't care. Their consciences are seared, and they will spew out what they want to spew to get you to follow them. And unless you know the truth, you're going to be sucked in. The second reason why I see in Scripture people will abandon the truth is because they don't want to follow it anymore. Their desire or their will is in conflict with what God's will is, and they say, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to follow God's word anymore. I don't want to follow the truth. And they gather around them a great host of teachers that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear as they turn away from the truth and turn toward myths because they don't know the truth. Now, listen to me. Knowing the truth and knowing the one who is the truth should keep you on the straight and narrow. It should keep you following and keep you away from those who are lying to you. So we need to know the truth well enough to recognize the lies of the suppressors and to convince others not to give up their freedom. The third thing of the four is this. We have been given the truth to pass on to our children. That's our biological children and our children in the faith, if you will. I want you to go to that really tiny book, the book of 2 John, and then we're going to be in 3 John, and we're going to read pretty much half of this book. You can read the other half of the book in about 12 seconds. But the point is this. We're going to be in 2 John as the author writes to a wonderful lady. Maybe you've never read this book really thinking about it, but you just read it to kind of get through it. Allow me, just the first four verses. And then we're going to go to 3 John and do the first four verses of the only chapter. And notice in the first four verses of 2 John, every verse talks about truth. Verse 1, the elder, to the lady, chosen by God. That's that word ekkaleo, where we get ekklesia from, the church, the called out ones. To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. I believe because of the context of this and the next one to come, that this woman, this amazing woman, and she is nameless, but she gets a book written about her. Now, I understand it's only one page long, but it's still one of the 66 books of the Bible. She's an amazing lady that draws John's attention. And I think it's because her biological children are being told the truth. It doesn't look like all of her children are following in it, because the word some is there, but it brings John great joy to know that she's done a great job. And she's raising her children in the truth, and some of them are actually living it out. Some of them are following it, and it gives them great joy. We've been given the truth to pass it on to our biological children, but we've also been given the truth to pass it on to our disciples. Look at... Amen. Okay. That was an amen. I thought it was a problem here. Okay, here we go. Keep going here. Third John, if you will, the next page. Keep your amens to yourself. Here we go. Third John, the only chapter, verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Verse 3. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This time, it's not a biological child. This time, it is a spiritual or a child in the faith. This is a disciple of John, Gaius, and he has been told the truth. He's been given the truth by John, and he's been walking in it. And the people say, you wouldn't believe how Gaius is walking in the truth. And they write to John, and John writes to Gaius, and he says, listen, I am so delighted. In fact, let me tell you something. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. I have to tell you, as a parent of 6 kids, that's my greatest joy. To know that my children are walking in the truth. And I tell you what, there's no greater sadness for any parent that I can imagine, outside of a death, of course, than to know that their children are not walking in the truth, that they've abandoned the truth, that they've been succumbed to the liars in this world who have no conscience. We, church brothers and sisters, we have been given the truth so that we might pass it on to our children. Who cares if we pass on money to them or a house or any other kind of thing? Will we pass the truth on to them? It's the only way that they're going to live. Finally, we've been given the truth, that belt of truth, the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. We've been given the truth to take it to those who have yet to hear it. It means to take it to most of the people around the world. Jesus says in that prayer that both Barbara and I read, Father, as you have sent me into the world, now I'm sending them. You sent me with the truth. Brothers and sisters, we are sent into this world to share with a world full of fear and chaos, to give to all people groups the truth of God's love, the truth of his mercy, the truth of his wrath, the truth of his forgiveness, the truth of his salvation, the truth of his spirit, the truth of his coming kingdom. And he sends us into the world to set people free. But we need to know the truth. The chains of the enemy will always bind. We have the message of hope, but it has to be the truth. And let me just close with these words. My friends, not much of what I see on the nightly news brings me any hope. In fact, I've stopped watching it. I just can't go to sleep after watching it. Not much of what we read online fills us with confidence. But the truth that we have been given in Jesus and his word not only gives hope, but it gives freedom, it gives purpose, it gives us a calling as we walk hand in hand with the great giver and embodiment of truth. My brothers and sisters, pick up your Bibles. Start soaking in the truth. We need to know it. We need to know the one who is the truth. We need to know it well enough. Don't think because you come to church and hear a message from time and again that these people who have no conscience will not take you out. You need to know it thoroughly. Read it every day, if possible. Get to know the author as much as possible. And then we need to share it with our children. It's not popular. It's not popular among this culture. It never was popular, even in Jesus' day. But you still need to share with them the truth. They may reject you at first, prayerfully. Hopefully they will come back to it. Share it with your children, and then share it with the world. People, don't suck in the lies. Give the truth. It's been given to us, and now he's sending us out to give it to others. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have gathered in this place for this very brief time together. And we ask somehow that you would pierce through the darkness and that you would shed light on the truth. Father, that we would be receptive to all that you have shared with us, that we would be on the side of truth and that we would listen to Jesus. Father, if we change this truth in any way, we put people in bondage. We do not set them free. So help us to be bold with the truth. Help us to know it. Help us to pass it on. And now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time while we've been together, Lord, I pray that those things would be quickly forgotten. And I pray that only the things of you would remain. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church, for listening. I'm going to just ask that you would receive the benediction Paul given to the church in Ephesus, that church that loved so deeply. I now give it to you. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.